with the manger behind us, you know, looking at the manger, and you know, you sometimes wonder what would it have been like, you know, to have been there, to have been near there at the birth of Jesus with the shepherds and so on. And you know, you think about all the things that information that we have. We actually don't have a whole lot of detailed information about the events regarding Jesus' birth. We have some, you know, snapshots and highlights, but there's no recorded conversations between Joseph and Mary whatsoever in Scripture, which is kind of interesting. It would be kind of neat to know what they actually thought and said about this event. We know the shepherds went out and told people about Jesus. We're not really told, well, how did they do it? Did they do it right? You know, like, did they, you know, what, maybe I, if I knew what the shepherds said, maybe I could be better at sharing the gospel. And then there's the wise guys, right? You know, the magi, like, who are those guys? Like, we know nothing whatsoever really about them. They just kind of show up and kind of leave, never hear about them again, and we're still trying to figure out whether they were kings or what were they, right? Astrologers of some sort. And then we're still trying to figure out, you know, well, was Jesus born in a stable, or is he born in a cave, or was he born in a house? You know, we're still kind of wrestling with that one a little bit too. And sometimes we think, you know, if only I'd been there, if only I had some great experience maybe of seeing Jesus perform a miracle or a healing or a vision from God or walked on the water like Peter or touched the, you know, the nail-scarred hands like Thomas did or heard the earthquake Easter morning like the women. And, you know, maybe if I had some kind of an experience like that, that I'd be a stronger disciple of Jesus. You ever thought like that? And I think a lot of Christians, or some Christians anyway, they look for an experience. You know, if I only had an experience, if I only had some great experience that validates my faith, then I would be a stronger believer, a stronger person of faith. You know, maybe I could only hear from one of the apostles, you know, tell me about what it was like, Peter, to walk on the water, or James and John or whoever to see the bread multiply before your eyes. Like, wouldn't that have been cool to have been there? And we do have some, outside the Gospels, I mean, we do have Peter's letters, we have John's letters, we have Revelation, we have Jude and the James who wrote epistles, who were actually stepbrothers of Jesus. The James who wrote the letter is not James the Apostle, because he had died already in Acts chapter 12. The funny thing is, they don't talk about that stuff. They don't write to us and say, man, oh man, if only you had been there and saw this and that, right? Except for Peter. He mentions one thing. He doesn't really use it to brag about the experience, he uses it to point us in a different direction. He doesn't use it to say, yeah, you know, I saw the transfiguration. You guys, yeah, you guys never seen nothing like that. You know, people do that, right? They make you feel really small when they tell you how wonderful an experience they had, right? Yeah, well, I've been there too, and you should have seen me do that and this and blah, blah, blah. But Peter doesn't talk like that. He doesn't talk like that at all about seeing the glorified Jesus. So here in verse 12, he's given us an introduction, verses 3 through 11. He's talking about the Word of God. He's saying His divine power, verse 3, has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and goodness. So in verse 12, he says, I'm going to remind you of these things. So he's been talking about the Word of God. He's been talking about knowledge of the Word of God and the very precious promises of God. So this is what he's writing about when he says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. So he's talking to people who already believe, they have the Word, they trust the Word. Okay? This is what he's talking about. And so you see numerous references to the knowledge in verses 3 through 11. Matter of fact, he says in verse 5, he says, "For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, knowledge self-control, self-control perseverance, perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure," if you're growing, "they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive." In other words, they will keep you effective and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Peter continues to encourage his readers in verses 12 through 15, like, never stop growing. This is his real essence here. Never stop growing in your understanding of the Word of God. One of the main purposes in his letter, and if you're familiar with 2 Peter at all, is that chapter 2 is all about what? Anybody familiar with 2 Peter at all? 2 Peter chapter 2? It's all about false teachers. So the whole point, the reason why he begins with the truth, he says, how can you know what's false if you don't know what's true? And so he says, we need to grow in the Word of God so we can identify what is not true. So he says, "I will always remind you," verse 12, "of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things." Now, most scholars put this letter at the end of Peter's life. Mid-60s A.D., he's probably arrested or suffering at this time for the gospel. Persecution is strong. Nero is in charge. Nero ends up having Peter and Paul arrested, and he has them actually killed the same day, June 29, 67 A.D. And so when Peter is sensing that his time is short, that this persecution is going to end soon, in the sense that he is going to be martyred. And he knows, he's referring probably to Jesus' words to himself in John 21. You remember the resurrected Jesus appears on the shore. Peter has said to the other guys, he says, "Hey, I'm tired of waiting around here doing nothing. Let's go fishing," right? Of course, he wasn't supposed to go fishing anymore. That's what he used to do. So they go out. Jesus shows up on shore, and he says, "Hey, cast a net over there." And they catch a large amount of fish. And they realize it's Jesus. They rush to shore. Jesus cooks them breakfast. And then he tells Peter, he says, "Do you love me?" Three times. And Peter says, "Of course, I do love you." And he says, "Well, feed my sheep. Teach, feed, lead." So Peter was supposed to feed and lead the church, the group, the believers. And so Peter says to Jesus, "Well, what about him, John?" And Jesus says, "Well, don't worry about him." But then he tells Peter, "You're going to be led away. You're going to be arrested, basically, and you will suffer for the gospel." So Peter is probably referring to this very point where Jesus said to him, "One day it will come when you also will die and give God glory for the gospel." Now he says, "I'm reminding you." Now he might be talking about the first letter he wrote or about his personal time where he was with them and teaching them. We're not sure. But his passion to see God's people grow in the knowledge of the Word of God is very clear here. And so, because he knows that, you know, it makes us stronger, right? The only way we're going to be stronger is not by getting experiences, but by simply growing in the Word of God. By growing in the Word of God, we will become spiritually stronger. These people already have the Word, right? They've believed it. He says, "Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you know have." But just because you're firmly established in it doesn't mean you don't need to grow more in it. And so Peter wants them to grow even more. And this word "established" is actually a favorite word of Peter's. He uses it in 1 Peter 5:10 toward the end of the letter. He says, and the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast, which is the same Greek word for established here, sterizo. And then at the end of 2 Peter 3:17, he will say, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure or established, same word, position. And you see, the reason why he likes that word so much is because Jesus used it himself on Peter. Because at the Last Supper, where Jesus talked about himself again being arrested and crucified, and Peter says, well, no, I'll never leave you. He says, you are going to deny me. You're going to deny me three times. But he says, only in Luke's version, he says, but after you have fallen, he says, I will establish you. Same word, I will establish you, and you will lead them, you will teach them. And so I think this is why this word is so significant to Peter, because he understood what Jesus said to him, and now he sees the need to establish the rest of us in the Word of God. And you know, if you and I are not in the Word of God consistently, then the false teaching of the enemy or the struggles in life, they're just gonna cause us to drift away from the teaching of the Word of God, from our spiritual foundation. And that's why, you know, being in a group, being with people, studying the Word of God is so important. And we need the accountability and the fellowship and encouragement from others. God designed us to grow in community. If we think we'll only grow by ourselves, we can grow by ourselves somewhat, but we need spiritual family in order to truly grow together, because we don't have all the resources to help ourselves grow. Spiritual gifts, you know, 1 Corinthians 12 tells us that. And so this is what Peter is passionate about. He senses he's going to die soon. He's, you know, going to die in 67 AD. And as one nears death, you know, vision sometimes becomes very clear, or purpose becomes very clear. And so this is his purpose. This is his single passion. And his dying purpose was to establish Christians in the truth of the Word of God. And so it should be our purpose. It should be our main purpose as believers for each other, to see each of us grow stronger in our love and knowledge of the Word of God. Think about your conversations with, you know, fellow believers. And I'm guessing that this is one you rarely ask each other. We rarely ask each other, and we should, though. And the simply is, hey, what are you reading in the Word of God these days? What are you doing for your devotions? You know? How many of us would feel a little embarrassed if we said, okay, we're going to answer that question each one this morning? We're not. Okay? You know, like, what are you doing? Someone asks you today, what are you doing? And that's a good question to ask, because it reminds us that we need to be accountable to each other, right? What are you doing? How are you growing? How are you being established more in the Word of God? Because we need that every day. We need to be in the Word of God every day. The number one repeated prayer request in the New Testament is what? Pray for spiritual growth. Thank you. You've heard that enough, right? Good. So then what should be the number one question we should ask ourselves about in our spiritual well-being? How are you growing, right? How are you growing? How are you growing in the Word of God? What are you doing for spiritual refreshment? Who are the people that you are holding accountable, or who are holding you accountable in that? Who asks you those questions? And I think we all have the right to ask ourselves that question, because we all want each other to grow. Not in a way of saying, hey, what are you doing, right? Or a way of saying, well, I read 25 chapters yesterday, you know? No, okay? It doesn't matter what you do, you know, it's the fact that you're doing something to help yourself and help each other grow together. And it's kind of cool, you know, when you share that, say, well, you know, I'm working my way through the Gospel of Mark or something. And then, you know, a week later, you can say, hey, how's it going this week? How far are you? What are you learning in that passage, whatever you're studying then? So this should, and this should be our prior request too for our spiritual growth. If it's a number one, is it our number one spiritual growth? You know, we should do this more often, even on Sunday morning. You know, we're praying for the needs, yes, but our greatest need is to grow spiritually. So we should throw that in there every week. Here's a little memory tool to help you think of praying for people's spiritual growth. Think of spiritual growth, praying for spiritual growth for each other, as what I call our 911 prayer. You say, why do I say 911? Well, the two most clearest prayers in the New Testament are found in Philippians 1, 9 through 11, and Colossians 1, 9 through 11. 911. And we can think of that. We can remember that, right? 911, 9 through 11, right? Spiritual growth. Pray for spiritual growth. Philippians and Colossians 1, 911. So if that helps you find those passages and use them to pray for one another, do that. And I try to do that with our prayer bookmarks and write verses on the back. Here's some verses that we can pray for one another. And use the Lord's Prayer to use that as a guide to pray for one another. Peter says in verse 13, he says, I want to refresh your memory. And the word refresh literally means I want to wake you up. You know, some of our translations say, stir you up by way of reminder. And that's important. Hebrews 2:2 says, we must pay most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. And that's what happens to us when we get lazy with our time with God and we cut out meeting with fellow Christians to get together for worship or study. I mean, we can come up with some really good excuses sometimes that sound really valid. But if we're honest, we're pretty good liars at times too, aren't we? You know, we can come up with some pretty good sounding excuses as to why we don't really spend time with God or the people of God the way we should. So let's be honest with ourselves and stop lying. We're not fooling God, that's for sure. So Peter wants his readers to keep growing after he's departed. This is his language. I'm going to die. I want to see you guys grow, keep growing in the Lord. And it's interesting language that he used to describe his death. He calls his body a tent. He says, what's a tent? A tent is a temporary shelter, isn't it? This is my temporary shelter, which I am dwelling in at the moment. And then he says, which I'm going to lay aside. You know, lay aside like your clothing. I'm going to change clothes. Or he calls his death a departure, which is kind of neat because the word actually means a transfer. You know, when you depart from one place, what are you doing? You're transferring locations, right? There's departures and arrivals when you go to the airport, right? It's a transfer. That's what he's saying. I'm gonna transfer. When I'm done here, I'm gonna transfer over into the presence of God. That's what will happen. Or if we don't know Christ, we will transfer in a place where God is not present, unfortunately. But how is he sure of all this? Like, how is he so certain of all this? Well, the Word of God prepares us for the coming of Christ. And just as the prophecies about Jesus first coming to Bethlehem and born of a virgin, the line of David and all that, prepared people for Jesus' birth, so the prophecies of his second coming prepare us for his return. And so Peter says his teaching, unlike the false teachers that he'll describe in chapter 2, he says, it didn't come from devised stories, right? Didn't come from made-up stories, cleverly invented stories. Which is interesting because false teachers often will use, like, you know, I've had a dream from God, right? I've had a vision. I've had a word. Right? You need to be careful when you say, I've had a word from God. because false teachers often use that. And when people say that, well, how do you handle that, right? Well, what does it compare with the Word of God? How does the Word of God back up what you're saying and what you're seeing? Because Peter is going to say, I had a vision. Okay, but he's going to back it up with Scripture. That's what he's going to do. Because he did have a vision. He had a vision of Jesus. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9. We read that Jesus appeared in his glory. And then who appeared beside him? Remember? Elijah and Moses, right? And Peter was there. And James and John are there. And Peter's like, whoa, this is really cool. I'm going to make Jesus. Should I make 3 sukkahs? Okay, tabernacles. Okay, can I make 3 shelters for you? Now, why does he say that? 3 shelters. Because prophetically, the Feast of Tabernacles lines up with Jesus' return to establish his sukkah on earth, where he's going to celebrate with the people of God his return. And so Passover, Jesus died at Passover, rose in first fruits. 50 days later, the church is born at the Feast of Weeks, spring feast, the fall feasts, the trumpets, right? The beginning of the new year. The church is raptured. These are all prophetic symbols, okay? The day of the Lord, the judgment, right? Yom Kippur, and then tabernacles is the last one. So Peter gets this. He's saying, we should celebrate. We should celebrate the fact that the kingdom has come. Let's celebrate. And then, of course, the Shekinah glory of God envelops them all, and God speaks audibly. And he says, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And then Matthew 17:5 finishes, listen to him. And by the way, that's our theme for 2018. Listen to him. We're going to talk more about that in January. And then the cloud disappears and only Jesus is left. So Peter, James, and John had this powerful experience of Jesus as to what he'll look like when he returns. John is going to see even more on the island of Patmos in a few years. He's going to record it in the book of Revelation. But the Word of God prepares us for Jesus' coming because it's already been confirmed. This is the whole point of this vision. The reason why Jesus gave Peter, James, and John a vision of what he would look like when he will return is to confirm the fact that he is going to come back. They've seen it already. Just as John has already seen these things about Jesus' return in Revelation. And it was confirmed by 3 witnesses, but it was also confirmed visibly by Jesus himself with how many witnesses? 2. Moses and Elijah. Isn't that what the Old Testament says? Always validate something by 2 or 3 witnesses. And then we even have the voice of God. The voice of God speaks. Why does God speak at this event? I will explain that more in January, why this is such a significant moment in the life and ministry of Jesus. But see, this is why Peter was so passionate about stirring people up into growing in the Word of God, because it's truth, and Jesus is going to come back to fulfill prophecy, just as he came the first time fulfilling prophecy of his birth. And so this is why Christmas is so exciting for us as disciples, because we look back, we say, hey, it actually happened. And because it actually happened, we know it's going to happen again when he comes back. That's why we celebrate, you know, Good Friday and Easter. The fact that Jesus died for our sins on the cross and rose from the dead validates his word, his promise to us, that we are going to rise one day when our life is ended here. Just as Jesus rose, so will we rose. So fulfilled prophecy validates future prophecy. If one prophecy of God has failed, and Jesus says it won't, Matthew 5:21, but even if one prophecy fails, they all fail, don't they? Because how can you know if that one's going to come true or not? But they are true, and they have happened. This is what we're waiting for. We're living in tents, you know? We're in a tent. This is a temporary dwelling, isn't it? You know, our departure is imminent one day as well. We need to deal with eternal stuff, what really matters. That's what Peter is talking about. And that's why, you know, that's why we need to take tonight make sure tonight is important. And it's not just a fun night where our kids are going to, it will be fun, but it's not just for fun, it's for ministry. And you who've got kids involved in this, communicate with them that we are working together. They are important to help communicate the message of the gospel to people who come. And they'll have fun and they'll make mistakes and we'll laugh. But you know, they're helping us promote the gospel that Jesus actually came. Kids can believe it. Adults need to believe it. It matters. It's important. Peter goes on to tell us in verses 19 to 21, he says, the truth of Christ's coming enables us to live confidently. So Peter was a firm believer that prophecy should change the way we live. Past prophecy fulfilled about Jesus' birth, death, and resurrection for sure, but also future promises of his return. So listen, you know, listen to how Peter concludes his point in verse 19. And we have the word of the prophets made more certain. And you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. You know, as great as this experience of seeing Jesus glorified was, what does Peter point us to? What does he point us to? The Word of God. He doesn't say, okay, this is, I'm going to give you a three-step program how you can find your own experiences with God. No. He says, this was great only because it validated what the Word of God said. The experience backed up the Word of God. So we can trust God with great confidence and live out His Word, live out what His Word says because we know it's true and we know it's best for us, which is what He said in 2 Peter 1, verse 3. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, given us greater precious promises. So the Word of God gives us confidence in two things, in many things, but here at least two. First of all, in our present battle with sin. Because we're still in our earthly tent, we still sin, which is what that kid's story said. And so Peter says, pay attention. We need to pay attention to the Word because the Word acts as a light shining in darkness, in a dark and sinful world. We are surrounded by temptations. We are surrounded by people who don't know Jesus as their Savior. We need to be in the Word of God, even more so. Some of you work in an environment where you are the only Christian. I was in that place many times, numerous years ago. You know, when I first became a Christian at the age of 25, it was kind of hard where I worked because, you know, all of a sudden I had changed. And people are like, what's wrong with Bob? Like, he's really weird, you know. But I needed that time in the Word of God. I needed time personally, but I had gone to a church. I had new friends. I was being strengthened in the faith on the weekends, but I was also meeting in the middle of the week for Bible study, collectively as well as individually. I needed that middle of the week time. I found that middle of the week time was crucial. If you're only doing something once a week on a Sunday, my goodness, how are you getting through Tuesdays, Wednesdays, and Thursdays? Especially when you're surrounded by unsafe people. You need to be communicating with people of God during the week. I needed that light because I was surrounded by darkness. The morning star. What's the morning star? The morning star is the first star, right, that reflects the sun is coming up. That's what the morning star does. It reflects the fact that the sun is beginning to come up and the promise of dawn is coming. And that's why we need to be in the Word of God, with the people of God, because if we're not, the darkness will bring us down. And you and I are the light reflectors. This is why we need each other. We are the light reflectors reminding each other as well as our world that our God is real, that we have the light, and we need to believe on the word and act on it. God says we can live joyful and confident lives because the word of God is true. The word helps us in the present in our battle with sin, but it also helps us to live confidently in our future hope as we wait for prophecy's fulfillment. And so this is how Peter ends this passage. He says, what you hold in your hands isn't cleverly devised tales. This isn't our holy book, and other people have their holy book. This is the holy book. This is the only one. Because this hasn't been put together by men. It was the Spirit of God guiding, carrying along men of God to communicate what God desired. And so our future is secure when you and I choose to follow Jesus, because he came as one of us, Christmas, to die on the cross for our sins, Good Friday, only to prove he was the Son of God by rising from the dead Easter morning, to assure us that we all have victory over death one day, but we can also have victory over sin in our life today. So the fulfilled prophecies about Jesus' birth, even though we weren't there to experience it, even though as cool as that would have been to be there, assure us that those events actually happened, but also validate that all prophecy will come true as well. And there were many witnesses that verify of these events. The gospel records give accounts of Jesus' miracles and healings. Why do you think there's four gospels? Witness after witness after witness after witness. You know, validate, validate, validate. And then Peter, James, and John, you know, the three of them could validate together what they saw. They got a glimpse of what Jesus will look like when he returns. And of course, we have Revelation, Ezekiel, Daniel, Zechariah, all other places in the Word of God to, again, validate what Jesus is going to look like when he returns, what's going to be like. So this is the truth that we have before us, and it contains everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him. But if we're not in it, we don't know these things. We're not growing these things. We're not strengthening ourselves and defending ourselves and making ourselves prepared for the false truths, the false teaching that seems to come our way on a regular basis. Did the Word of God, Peter says, I want to stir you up by way of reminder. And so I ask you this morning, did the Word of God stir you up? Did it do what Peter said he wanted it to do? Not me, but the Word of God stirred you up. And maybe this morning, maybe you say, you have to admit, yeah, I've been drifting lately. I've kind of drifted a little bit or I didn't realize when you drift, you don't realize you drifted, right? It's kind of like la, 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 and all of a sudden you're way over there, you know? I'll do that next week in Barbados, right? But you know what I mean? Like, you don't realize the whole point of drifting is it just sort of happens and you're not even realizing it. But it's your own fault because you weren't anchored. We all need those 911 prayers, don't we? Praying for spiritual growth, because we're so easy distracted by the darkness of our world. And our departure is more imminent than we'd like to think. Maybe we need a wake-up call today. Maybe we need a wake-up call this Christmas for ourselves to remind ourselves that since Jesus was born exactly the way and the where and the when God said he would, he's going to return exactly the way and the where and the when God says he's going to. The word is real and living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword that penetrates through soul and spirit, judging the attitudes of our heart, which I'm assuming and trusting God it did again this morning for all of us. For all of us. So let's thank the Lord that he spoke to us this morning through his word. Father, we thank you again for validating the fact by your Holy Spirit speaking through us, to us through the word, that what Peter's prayer for those believers 2,000 years ago is the same as his prayer for us this morning, that your word stirred us up. And that maybe some of us had to be stirred up and woken up and saying, I've been drifting. I didn't even realize that I'm way over here when I should be over there. And I've been thinking and doing things which are not of God. Father, help us all this morning to get back to the foundation of the Word of God, to be established in it, and to ask people, hey, ask me those hard questions. Ask me, you know, to keep me accountable once a week or so. Just say, hey, how's your prayer life? What are you doing for devotions? You know, how's your social life? Who are your friends? Who are you hanging around with all the most of the time? Is it unbelievers or believers? We should all have unbelieving friends, for sure. Who's influencing you? Is your face in this book more than it's in Facebook? Lord, help us, Father. Help us to be grounded, established, rooted, so that we are able to defend against the untruths that are out there, but also to grow and help our children grow. They see us. They know. They see what we're doing, what we're not doing, so that we can help them to be established and rooted and growing in the grace and knowledge of the truth of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.